If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Romans? We're only going to cover a few verses today. It was my goal when I first began to prepare this message to cover more, but the Lord just spoke to me about some things, and I want to speak to you about these things that the Lord spoke to me about. And I've entitled this message, A Healthy House. A Healthy House. Once again, for those of you as returning, so good to be back with you. I know I didn't get a chance to see all of you last week, but for those of you who are, you know, this is the first time we're seeing each other, just want you to know we missed you, and we had a great sabbatical, a great time off, but we were itching to get back, and so we're super glad to be back with you. But we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to cover verses 3 through 8, and once again, the title of the message is A Healthy House. And so let's begin by reading verse 3. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." This is the word of the Lord today. Father, we come to you and we pray for your word. We pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that submit to the conviction of your Holy Spirit and to the power of your word. We know that your word never returns void. And so, Lord, speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we had a chance to dive back into the book of Romans, and we really just covered two verses, but they were really mammoth verses. This is where Paul called the church of Rome in the light of everything that Jesus has done for us, in the light of his mercy, the fact that we were guilty, but he has made us innocent through Christ, in the light of the fact that we were weak in our flesh, but he has given us strength by the power of his Spirit, in the light of the fact that we are a massively complicated people, just like the nation of Israel, but in the midst of all of that, God has a plan that is good. He has a plan for the broken, that many would come to know him. In the light of all of God's mercies, Paul calls us to live our lives as a sacrifice unto him. Paul says, that's appropriate. That's what worship looks like. You know, there are many expressions of worship, and we just expressed in one way right now. We lifted our hands, and we lifted our voices, and we clapped, and we sang, and it's beautiful. But you have to understand, not all forms of worship are created equal. And Jesus does care more about your heart and your life than he does about your outward expressions of worship. It's important to understand, before God wants you to lift your hands, which, by the way, the Bible says to lift your hands, he wants you to surrender your life down to him. If there's an issue with another brother or sister in church, he would much rather have you exit these doors, go and make it right with those people, and then come back and worship with a clear conscience and a clear heart. And so that's what it looks like to lay your lives down as a living sacrifice. And one of the things that he said is a byproduct of you being willing to be obedient to God is you're going to understand the will of God better. And for the rest of the book, he just begins to talk about God's will in our practical living. He's going to talk about God's will in the church. That's what we're looking at today. But he's going to later talk about God's will for us as human beings in our interactions with people. He's going to talk about God's will in our relationship to the government. He's going to talk about all of these practical things. And that's the way Paul's epistles usually work. It starts with theology, but then it ends very practical. That's what you see oftentimes in this book. And so today he is going to speak about God's will for us as Christians, and the way we should function in the house of God. This is a very important message for us today. Because it's important for us as Christians to understand, if there's any repentance that is needed in this country, it starts with the house of God. If there's any type of healing that the Lord needs to do in this country, it begins in the house of God. He told us that we as his disciples are the light of the world. He told us that we are to live in a certain way where people see us and they see the difference in us, and somehow this creates a wonder of the God who we serve. There are so many Christians whose lives betray their words. And I will tell you this, I've been someone like that. And I think you probably have as well, where you might know a Bible verse and you might even be very articulate when it comes to communicating that to an unbeliever. But can I tell you, just as much as they might be hearing that word, because the word of God never returns void, they're also looking at your life. And here's the question that they're asking. Like, you're trying to give me the answer to life. Well, what has it done for you? Like, you're trying to talk to me about, like, loving my neighbor. Well, do you love your neighbor? And so this is very important for us today to look at these verses and to understand what God wants for his church. And can I tell you what the big idea is? The big idea is simply this. Here's the statement. It begins with us. That's the big idea. Anything that we want to see happen in this world that is of God, it begins in the house of God, okay? And so, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, I hope this message benefits you, but I'll be honest, this message isn't really for you today in the most traditional sense. But hopefully what you see as you're here is you will see repentant, open Christians who recognize our own failures and are willing to take our own medicine, okay? That's what I hope you see, just genuineness from us. We are broken people, just like you. The only difference is between the broken people of the church and the broken people of the world is the broken people of the church recognize that we're broken, okay? We understand that we can't fix ourselves, and so we need the Word of God, the Spirit of God. We need the blood of Christ to wash us of our sins. And so, look, this is what we're talking about today. We're talking about the house of God and God's will for it. And there's a three-step process on how we're going to look at these verses today. Paul's going to speak about humility, and then he's going to speak about unity, and then he's going to speak about charity. That's what we're going to talk about today, all right? So this is a little bit of a ministry class. This is a little bit of a new believers class and what, you know, God's expectation is for you in the house of God. And so here's the thing. All of this begins with the first thing that we're talking about. And what is it? Humility. Humility is where it begins. Paul is speaking to the church and he's going to speak to them about the function in their ministry. But the glue to all of this is that we would be humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so let's begin with verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So Paul, he gives this great, important exhortation. But the first thing that I want you to notice is I want you to notice the manner in which Paul says this. He does not say, by the authority given to me. He does not say, because I'm the smartest guy in the room. He says, by the grace given to me. It's important for us to understand that Paul is saying a hard thing to these Roman believers, but it's coming from a very humble place. It's coming from a place of recognizing that he himself doesn't have it all figured out. See, we know Paul's life. Well, if you're a student of the Bible, you know Paul's life. Paul was a very gifted, very articulate phenom when it came to Jewish law. He was what we would call the next big thing in Judaism. But the Lord broke him down, and the Lord changed his value system, and he began to show him that as high as he thought he was, he actually was a broken sinner in need of grace. But the Lord used him in spite of all of those things. The Lord has done great things to him. And so here's a man who knows the grace of God. And I just think about that when it comes to our talking to one another and the things that we might need to say to one another. Church, we're going to need to say hard things to one another at certain times. Like, the family of God is not the kind of, we're not called to be the kind of people that just keep the peace at all times and never say things that need to be said. You have to learn how to say what needs to be said. It's helpful and it's loving to the friends around you for you to say what needs to be said. But I think we all understand that we can say the right thing in the wrong way, right? We can say the right thing with the wrong tone. We can say the right thing with the wrong attitude. We can say the right thing with the wrong spirit. And so my prayer for you is what we see here with Paul. He's saying hard things, but his words are colored by the grace of God. His words are colored by the grace of God. He is a man who understands that any authority that he has, it's not because he did anything great. It's because God is great. It's because if it wasn't for Jesus doing what Jesus did in his life, he would be on the gutter, in the gutter, just like all of the others. And so could you have that same spirit when you speak with other people? And if you don't have that same spirit, maybe it's not time for you to speak to that person. Like if you're in a situation where somebody needs to be called out for something and you're like rolling up your sleeves and cracking your neck and you're like, ha-ha, it's clobbering time. You probably shouldn't go and say anything to that person. You probably should first go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you just permeate my mind and my tone and the way I say what I need to say with your grace right now? Because if we don't do that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to end up building walls instead of building wells. We as God's people are called to build wells. We're called to refresh. We're called to give life. But when you come at somebody in a graceless tone, you end up building walls. And I think we all know that in conversations, right? And so, look, that's the first thing we see. We see the manner of his words, by the grace given to me. But then notice the message. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And so Paul calls the church in Rome to humility. And I think it's really interesting what he says to them. He wants them to think with sober judgment, as if they are drunk. And I find that really funny because there are a lot of times where people in the church, we can be drunk with our own ego. We can be drunk with our own sense of importance. We can become what we can just call like egoholics, right? And you're just so, you have such an elevated opinion of yourself and your gifts and your importance. And what does an egoholic sound like? An egoholic sounds like this. Well, if I don't do it, no one's going to do it. Well, if I don't get it done, it's not going to be done right. An egoholic is always the teacher, never the learner. An egoholic is always the healer, never the sick one. An egoholic is someone who just overestimates their value to the world. Have you ever been drunk on your own opinions? I definitely have. I will tell you this. I think the people who are most prone to this are usually people that God has called to high positions and people that have lots of gifts. We can get really drunk on our own opinions of ourselves or the praises of people or things like that. And what Paul is saying to these believers is he's calling these believers to humility. And why is humility needed in the church? Because humility is like the lubrication that keeps the machine running. As we say hard things to one another, the person who says it has to be gracious, but the person who hears it has to be humble enough to receive it. How many times has somebody tried to say something to you that you need to hear, but your first response is, boom, I'm going to put my arm up, and look, who am I to listen to you? Like, there are many of us like that. Even if you don't like the source of which God's word or God's correction is coming from, hear the word that God's saying. Ask yourself, man, is there anything that that person said that I really needed to hear? If you're unable to do that, then you might be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. It's very, very important. So he calls them to humility, a humble stance. And notice who he speaks to. Look at it again, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So who is this message for, this call to humility? Everyone among them. It wasn't just for the new Christians. It wasn't just for the newcomers to the church. It was for all of them, for the older saints and the younger saints, for the ones who are veterans of walking with Jesus and the baby Christians. And I think that's an important reminder for us, Because there are times if you've, and I think this is a much more difficult thing for those who have been in the faith a long time, where we have a tendency to think that because we've been in the faith a long time, like all of these struggles that are speaking about here, like humility and things like that, we don't struggle with those things anymore. As long as you breathe the same air that I breathe, as long as you're made up of the same stuff that I'm made up of, you will struggle with pride. You will struggle with envy. You will, instead of cheering people on, you will have a tendency to be an obstacle to people. It's just the way we are. Until Jesus glorifies us, we will always be a work in progress. So please understand, when there's a word of the Lord that's being spoken, don't always automatically go to that defense mechanism that we have, which is, well, I really wish so-and-so was here to listen to this message right now. They could really use it. We always do that. Don't do that. Let's be like, Jesus, search my heart. Like, search my heart. Show me the things in my own heart that are corrupt. Is this word for me right now? You know, I think I'm doing great with humility, which might be the problem. You know, and so this is who he's speaking to. Look, there's not one of us here, older saint, younger saint. We all are in the need of God's reproof. We're all in need of God's correction. We're all in need of the sanctifying power and presence of God's word, spirit, and God's people. And so he calls for humility to everyone. And then once again, he just says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, he's calling for Christ-like humility here. See, some of you might hear this, and you might actually come to the wrong conclusions of what this means to not think of yourself as highly as you ought. You might think, then, the best way for you to act is to not think anything of yourself. Well, he's called me to humility, so I guess I need to hate myself. You know, and maybe, if let's be real, like, the way we were brought up has tendency to shape how we are now. If you grew up in an abusive home where people have told you you're nothing, there is this thing in you where you're looking for any chance to go back into that dark space. And so you hear that we're called to humility and you're like, oh yeah, that's right. I am called to humility. Woe is me. I'm nothing. Everyone else is everything. And you become like the spiritual Eeyore, right? You're just like, I can't do that thing because I'm not good enough to do that thing. There are so many others who are better than me, right? And before you know it, you've just paralyzed yourself because you just think nothing about yourself. And can I tell you this? That is not what godly humility looks like. If you think it through a little bit, what that actually is pridefulness and narcissism. Because if you're unwilling to go and help people because you don't think you're good enough and all you can see is your insufficiencies, then all you're thinking about is yourself still. It's just the other side of the coin. Like, two things can paralyze us when it comes to pride. I'm everything or I'm nothing. And whatever way the enemy attacks you, you can still be laid out by the enemy and be on the IR because of it. Look, it doesn't mean to think nothing of yourself. Understand the powers that God has given you. Sounds like a superhero class, right? Understand the gifts that God has given you. Understand that you're so much more valuable than you probably realize you are. Understand that you have positions in people's lives. Understand that you have influence in people's lives. Understand that you are better than you think you are. And you know why you need to do that? Because there are people that need you. The reason you need to understand the power that the Lord has given you and walk in that confidence is not so that you can really feel better about yourself. It's because there are people who are looking to you who need your help. And positions that are abandoned are essentially positions that are abused. If you're a father here and you refuse to step into God's mandate for fathers in your house, you refuse to be the spiritual leader, and the excuse that you always give is, well, I'm just not that smart, and I don't know scripture, and I didn't go to school that much, and you think that gives you the reason to abandon your post, you are wrong. Because whether you think you are a good father or not, doesn't change the fact that there are kids who look at you as their father. And they need you to be the best father you can be. They need you to be a father who doesn't abandon your position. And the way that happens is by Satan lying to your mind, telling you that you're not good enough, and you go running off into the hills. That's not what you need. You need that kind of God confidence that Isaiah had. When he saw the Lord and he said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people with unclean lips." And he has his encounter with the Lord. But do you remember what he said at the very end of that interaction? "Here I am, Lord. Send me." That's godly confidence. Step into the things that the Lord has given you, the influence and the position and the ability to do. Step into those things. But be humble as well. Don't be above correction. Understand that, yes, you're gifted, and yes, people need you, but you're still a sinner. Like, find the balance between those two things, okay? And so that's the first thing that he calls us to, is humility. And I think about what Jesus says in Mark 10:45. This is perfect humility. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew exactly who he was, but he knew what he came to do. He didn't come to use his authority and his title to hold people down and oppress them. He came to use his power and his authority to build people up and give them life. Can I tell you, for those of you that have authority and power and influence, and you know who you are, your primary responsibility with that power and that authority is not to oppress people so that you can make yourself feel better. It's to come under people and build them up. So don't run away from your position, but don't abuse it. That's what it looks like to have godly humility. And so he's spoken about humility and how it's needed in the church, but now he speaks about unity. Look what he says here, verse 4. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So here Paul speaks of the nature of the church, and I hope you see it. It's implied right here in this passage. The nature of the church is that we are not just the people of God. We're actually more than that. We're not even just the family of God. We're more than that. We're the body of Christ. And yes, there is a, like, that's the that's how dramatic our closeness and our bond is with one another. When you come to Jesus and your heart is changed and you are saved, you are gathered into God's fold and you become a part of God's body. You become a part of God's people. And that's important for us to understand that we're a part of one body, even though we might have different functions in that body, even though we might have different little intricacies about us, we are called to work together for the same purpose, from the eyelid to the big toe, right? We're all called to the same purpose. Like, I think about our bodies. I think about me. If I have one eye that's going this way and I have one eye that's going that way and they're not united, I'm going to have a vision problem. If I have one foot that's going this way and I have another foot that's going this way, I'm going to have a walking problem. You know, and it's one of those things where even the most little things in our bodies, if they begin to hurt, my whole body will begin to hurt because of it. And so, look, this is the kind of closeness and connection we have as God's people. The seen parts, the parts that get all the glamour, like the eyes and the smile, and the parts that no one sees, right? Like the vital organs, every part is massively important to God. And I think that is so important for us to understand. I think about Jesus' heart for the body of Christ in John 17, verse 20 and 21. He says, "I do not ask," this is his high priestly prayer to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." He's speaking about not just the prayer for the disciples, but those who the disciples would lead to Christ. And this is his prayer for us, "That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus' heart for his church is that we would be unified. Now, that's really complicated. And there's some legitimate reasons why that's complicated, but there are some just downright fleshly reasons why it's become so complicated. But the truth is, you know, as much as Jesus has called us to be together, so often we are apart, right, guys? So often the church is divided. And so can we just talk for a second? What brings division in a church? Well, first of all, pride and legalism bring division in a church. What is pride? Well, pride is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Pride is thinking that you have cornered the market on every theological thing and you are just above reproach in all of those things. Pride and legalism, it looks like this. It's not enough for people to love Jesus. They have to love Jesus like you love Jesus. It's not enough for people to have devotions. They have to have devotions like you have devotions. What, you're only doing 10 minutes of devotions on your phone? Do 45 minutes of deep inductive study, right? And it just becomes this very prideful, legalistic thing. It's not enough for a person to be like to be at church or to be like Jesus. What you really want, if you're a prideful person, is for them to be like you. And I've noticed that when it comes to people that have certain gifts, you know, like for those who have the gift of, and we're going to talk about gifts a little bit more in a minute, but. For those that have like the gift of teaching, you want everybody to have the same gift of teaching that you do. And if they're pastors that don't have that same gift or that's not their skill set, then you kind of have a tendency to look down on them, which is so un-Christ-like. It's so sinful. Or think about like the gift of evangelism. Praise the Lord, some of you have the gift of evangelism. But it's un-Christ-like and it's not right for you to expect everybody to evangelize at the same click that you evangelize. Like it's important for us to have humility and not be legalistic when it comes to those things, because those things bring division. Here's another thing that brings division: the thought that everyone in the church must be exactly the same. That brings division. When unity is not the goal, but uniformity is the goal. Uniformity is essentially, hey, we are robots and we come out of the same machine looking the same way. Can I tell you that that is an erroneous view of what the church is meant to look like? We are so different, guys. Like all of us here, I don't know, there's like 100 of us here right now. We have 100 different stories and 100 different upbringings. Some of you came from well-adjusted, functional families that were middle class. But others of you, you came from really dysfunctional, like low-class families that were always scrounging to pay the rent. And that's going to create some differences in you. Like some of you know, we have, you know, I'm so thankful for our little church because there's such diversity here. We have African Americans, we have white people, we have Mexicans, we have, you know, Asians, but all of that comes with its own misunderstandings at times. And it's just so important for us to understand that what makes up a person is going to make them a little bit different than you. And so just because we're not the same, it doesn't mean that we still can't be unified. Because what unity really is peace in the midst of disagreement. Keeping your eye on the prize and understanding, even though we might not agree on low-level things, we agree on high-level things. We agree on the salvific things. We agree on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We agree on the Trinity. We agree on the humanity of Jesus. We agree on those closed-handed salvific things. But if you don't agree with me on all of the other convictions that I have, even though they might be important and even though we can sit down and have a cup of coffee over them, that's okay. You're still a brother. You don't get utterly cast out because we're different from one another. And it gets really dangerous, and you actually become a bit of an issue in the church when we can't see this, that people have space to be unique. People have space to be themselves. Sameness is not the goal. Unity is the goal. We have different functions, like we just spoke about. We have different convictions, like I just said, and we came from different places. And so understanding, humility, patience is the glue that holds us together. And ultimately, obviously, the blood of Jesus and the fact that we are his. Here's another thing that brings division. Are you guys still with me? Okay. Four of you are. Pride and legalism. It brings division. We want to get rid of those things in the body of Christ. All right. The thought that uniformity is what unity is. We need to get rid of that. Like, we don't all have to be the same to be unified. And then lastly, I'll tell you what can bring division. When you begin to judge people by the wrong criteria. Instead of looking at yourself and looking at others through the lens of Scripture and letting the clear revelations and commandments of Scripture be the standard for what is right and wrong, you start to let the culture that you grew up in be the overwhelming scripture, be the overwhelming standard of what's right and wrong. You start to look at your background and things like that. And what you begin to do is you begin to judge people, not on Scripture, but you begin to judge them on your own personal preferences. And you begin to cast out people, not because they're followers of Jesus and or not because they're in sin, but just because they're different than you. That's really unchristlike, and that's just not right. Like, just understand, guys, that we're to call out sin, which is clearly identified in Scripture. If somebody just has a different personal conviction than you when it comes to things that really aren't spoken about in the Bible, you can have a friendly conversation with them. But when you really begin to, you know, go church discipline on them, it's just erroneous. It's unhelpful. It's not what God has called us to. Let the clear commandments be the thing that set the criteria for what a follower of Jesus is to look like, not just personality. I feel like I believe the Lord would just have me say one more thing about this. I think this is so important for us because we live in a really interesting time where there's like a cultural change in the way people look. Like, I think about the day and age. Well, I think about the day and age that my dad grew up in, like the John Wayne era, where men
looked like men,
right? And they had lumberjack shirts on, and they cut wood, and they shot guns, and they looked like that. But then, you know, my generation came around, and you know, we still have some of that, but we're a little more sensitive. You know, I don't mind watching The Little Mermaid from time to time. I don't mind. we have sensitivity. Is that too much? Too late? We have little sensitivities about those kind of things, but now there's a new crop of men. And that new crop of men, you know what they grew up around? They grew up around playing video games. They grew up around just being different from how the John Wayne guys looked. And you know, I've been in so many church services where, like, the pastor gets up and he's an older dude and he just begins to rail on guys because essentially they don't look how he looked when he was younger. You know, oh, I didn't play video games. Video games are a waste of time. Look, I'm not advocating video games. Understand? I don't play video games. You know, I was outside playing in the woods. Well, the reason was because they weren't invented yet. You were playing with sticks at that time. But it's just so important for us to be gracious and patient and loving with this new generation of young men who are coming up. We want to make sure that we're judging them by the right criteria, which is the clearly revealed will of God and not our own little weird personality things. A man of God is a man of God that is conformed to the image of Christ, whether he plays video games or whether he goes out hunting every week. We want to make sure that John Wayne is not our standard for Christ-likeness, because, by the way, John Wayne was not, he was a bad guy. We want to make sure that it isn't some, like, weird masculine image, and it's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. Christ-likeness is the goal. And so maybe that's a soapbox, but I just think it's so important for us to understand that. And so we need to get away from division and pride and legalism. Those things will cause division. The thought that everybody has to be the same, those things will cause division. When we judge people on the wrong criteria. Now, can I just say one more statement about the video game thing? There are some of you that need to not play as much video games. You know, you're like, what? Is Pastor Joe saying that I can hunker down in my room from 9 p.m. till sunrise? No, I'm not saying that. That's unhealthy. You're unbalanced. So don't do that. Don't do that. Seriously, guys, like, let's step up in those ways. Like, lay aside the sins and the weights, right? But you understand what I'm saying. For those of us who are older saints, let's make sure that we judge these younger saints by the right criteria, which is the Word of God. I hope that makes sense. And then the next thing that we need to understand, that's how division sets in. So how does unity set in? Unity sets in through humility, through respect. You might be different from me, but I respect you for the person that you are, made in the image of God, following Jesus. You might have a different function in the church. It might be unseen. But you know something? When I think about the body, it's the unseen parts of the body that keep the body running. The vital organs. Like if the liver goes down, like the body goes down. And so we need to give honor to the unseen parts, and we need to reject uniformity. We need to embrace diversity, or I'm sorry, we need to embrace unity, which is essentially peace in the midst of diversity. We need to do what Augustine said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. This is our goal, guys. And so look, if you're struggling with this because you've allowed culture to essentially like frame out your value system, then you know what I would encourage you to do? I would encourage you tomorrow morning to pick up your Bible and to begin to read and understand what the essentials of the gospel are. The essentials of salvation. What does it take for a person to be saved? I want you to hold those up. I want you to maybe even write them down. And then the next thing that I would have you ask is write down the important stuff, but the non-salvific stuff, like stuff that you might hold tightly, but stuff that won't keep a person out of heaven. Write those things down. And then write down anything else that falls under that, like cultural points of view, ideas about politics, ideas about justice and things like that. And just write those things down. And just have that triage, you know, have that list of things so that you know what are the battles that you go to war over. And what are just the conversations that you need to have with a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ? Maturity. This is what God's people need. All right. So we move on. We've talked about humility and how that's so important. And we've also talked about unity. But now we speak about charity. We speak about the willingness to give out of yourself. And so let's begin to read this. Verse 6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So here Paul begins to speak about the importance of the spiritual gifts. And these are also, just so you know, this is not an exhausted list of spiritual gifts. If you want to read about that, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a big one, big list about, you know, of spiritual gifts there. And then also Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. We're not going to go through the whole list of them, but there are a few mentioned here that we want to talk about because they're here right now. But notice, first of all, he says, having gifts that differ. The Lord has given us different gifts to do different things. And just so you know, we would all say thank you, Jesus, to that. Could you imagine if we all just had the gift of teaching? There would just be a bunch of arguments here. Could you imagine if we all just had the gift of administration? There would just be a bunch of, well, you did it like this, and I think the system should have looked like this, and just chaos. Could you all imagine if we just had the gift of exhortation? We'd just be yelling at each other all the time. Like, it's so good that we have different gifts, that the Lord has given us different proportions of those gifts. I think about the men that the Lord has given me to serve with in regards to my pastors. Pastor Reuben, Pastor Jared, Pastor Tony, myself and Keith is he oversees our finances. He's one of our elders right now, and we always come together and we're just in that room and we're talking, and one of the things that we realize about ourselves is how massively different we are. We are so different from one another. Pastor Reuben is passionate, but he's a justice guy. And then Pastor Jared is a mercy guy, and he's like a Barnabas. And then Tony, he is a street fighter. Tony is, you know, he's got the gift of evangelism. He's got that boldness, and he's got godly wisdom in those things. And then Keith has just got great wisdom when it comes to the Word of God. He's really good at teaching the Word of God. And can I tell you, there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Like, the gift of teaching is somebody who is able to unpack the Word of God, even if it's in just a one-on-one conversation. Keith is one of the greatest I've known at that. And so, like, you have all of these different guys, and the Lord has given me, like, the gift of teaching and exhortation and leadership, and we're just all different, and I'm so thankful that we're different, even though it's a little messy sometimes, and I wish they would just let me have my way. Like, they don't, and it's good. It's healthy. Like, we differ, and just so you know, there are going to be people that differ from you, and just because they're different doesn't make them bad. It doesn't make them less useful. It's important that we have respect for one another. And so he says, you know, he noticed that we're different. Notice that the gifts differ according to the grace given to God. But that's the next thing that we see here, that these gifts that God has afforded to us, they are just that. They are gifts that God has given by his grace, not superpowers that we have earned because we leveled up in life. Like, understand that. Anything that you're good at is because God has given that capacity to you. Now, you might have worked a little bit and stirred it up, but it is a gift given from God. I always think about an analogy that a pastor made in regards to, like, a big 7'3" guy, like, dunking a basketball and then, like, hitting his chest as if he made himself tall. Like, that's how we are when it comes to our gifts sometimes. You know, the Lord might use us, and then we start beating our chest like we did something great. It was a gift that belonged to the Lord in the first place. So we want to make sure to understand those things are from him. They're gifts, not wages. And notice what we're meant to do with these gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us what? Use them. So important. Let us use them. The gifts that God has given you were not given to you so that you could tell everybody that you have the gift of this. The gift that God has given you were not given to you so that you could write out in your ministry application, well, I'm gifted at this. Gifts are for the using. Gifts are for the benefit of the body. Gifts are so that the people of God could be ministered to by the gifts that you have. So if anything, maybe this is a word of exhortation for you. Maybe it's time for you to get off the bench. If the Lord has given you a gift to do something, and it has been clearly identified in your heart, clearly identified by people, and there's an opportunity for you to use that, stop sitting on the bench, man. Go out, get on the field, and start grabbing that ball and just getting yards. So important. Gifts are for the using. Now he begins to talk about some of these gifts. He says in verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, many people misunderstand the gift of prophecy to be the ability to predict the future. While knowing something about the future may sometimes be an aspect of the gift of prophecy is primarily the gift of proclamation or foretelling, not prediction or foretelling. And so the pastor teacher is usually one that you can identify as having the gift of prophecy, the one who is able to declare the word of God and share the heart of God. And so that's so important for us to understand. But look, the gift of prophecy should always be measured with scripture. Like, we always want to test the spirits. And so what this means is that if somebody comes up and they do those weird things like, what, Lord? Lord has given me a word. And then he gives a word out. Like, just be really careful. Be really careful when it comes to those things. You want to hold those things against scripture at all times. If that person's like, what, Lord? There's a fourth member of the Trinity? Okay, we'll talk about that. And they start going and talking about that. That is clear heresy. And why? Because scripture has told us, all right? So that is the gift of prophecy, and it is to be used in accordance with faith. And I think about this. There's two ways of translating this. In the Greek, in proportion to our faith can actually be translated in proportion to the faith. And that could be speaking about the clear doctrine of Christians and Christianity. So in other words, the gift of prophecy should be exercised in clear participation with the clearly revealed word of God. In other words, don't prophesy against scripture, okay? Or it could be interpreted in proportion to our faith. And that kind of has a different meaning. The gift of prophecy, if you have it, is a very nerve-wracking gift at times. Because you're essentially speaking the heart of God to people. And there are some churches that are like, oh, what do you have to say? And they're like way open about it. And it's almost like a circus because there's no standards. There's no restraint. It's just like, okay, well, what do you have to say? Okay, all right, the Lord's speaking through you too. Well, you know, for Calvary's, we are Bible learning churches. We are Bible teaching churches. And so we understand that the gift of prophecy has to be used with wisdom and things like that. But let me tell you what can happen for those that have the gift of prophecy. You can lack faith. The Lord gives you a word to share with somebody, but instead of stepping forward and doing it, you quench it and you squash it because you're afraid that you're going to look like a fool in front of a person. Can I, as your pastor, but also as somebody that is trying to walk in the ways of obedience to the Lord this year when it comes to the gift of prophecy, can I encourage you to step forward in faith and give the word? Even if you have to go and apologize because you were wrong. Okay? Like, there was a time when a prophet, if he spoke poorly, he would be killed for it. You won't be killed for it today. You're under the grace of God. Be humble enough to admit if you're wrong, but speak it. Because when somebody hears a word of prophecy, it's as if they realize that the Lord sees them. There are a lot of people who come in and out of the church not really feeling like God sees them. And when somebody exercises the gift of prophecy, it's like they see God as he is. He is El Roy. He is a God who sees me. And so I just want to encourage you with that, if any of you have that. And so that's the gift of prophecy in proportion to your faith. And then he goes on to speak about in verse 7 a couple of things. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so first he speaks about the gift of serving. What is the gift of serving? It is just that. It is the person who comes into the house of God and instead of saying, what can I have? They say, what can I do? And they're coming in and they're willing to do anything. Like, they're willing to help out with the stuff that's seen, but they're also willing to help out with cleaning the bathrooms. They're willing to help out with the children's ministry. Like, all of those people who are in children's ministry, I wouldn't be surprised if in some measure they all have the gift of service. That willingness to do the hard stuff so that the moms and the dads that have been wrestling with their kids all week have a chance just to dump their kids on you and then come in here. I'm just kidding. Like, just, you know, give their kids to you, hear the word of God, and not be hindered by, oh, man, I hope my kid's all right. Like, for those of you that have the gift of serving, you make the church so much better than you realize. And as a pastor, I want to say thank you for that. For those of you who clean the bathrooms when no one sees, for those of you who move the chairs around, for those of you who watch the kids, the Lord sees you. And your pastors here are deeply grateful for you. And then we also see that verse 7, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So here, you know, he speaks of two types of gifts here, but they kind of marry themselves together really well. The gifting of teaching and exhortation. Teaching is the gift of instruction, the one that has the mind to instruct. Exhortation is the gift to call people to action, okay? So the gift of teaching is to instruct. The gift of exhortation is to kind of get to somebody's heart and call them into action. And we need both of those at all times. Because if you're just a teacher, you're just going to create a bunch of fat sheep who don't know what to do. And if you're just an exhorter, you're just going to beat the sheep all over the place because, like, they're like, okay, we're ready to run. We're ready to run. Let's go. And they're like, but where are we running? Because the guy didn't teach them. And so you want to have the gift of instruction and exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. That's what he says here. It's important for us to always remember money is a terrible god, but it is a wonderful tool for the kingdom of God. It's important that we recognize that there are some people whose primary gifting and function is not going to be within the four walls of the church, but it's going to be in corporate America. They're going to be gifted to do what they do. They're going to make, I don't know another way to say it, so excuse me if this sounds crude, but they're going to make good money, and then they're going to use those resources to be a part in partnering with the kingdom of God. And those people who do that, we say, praise the Lord for you, and we thank the Lord for you. Because sometimes you guys get a bad rap in here. Sometimes, like, people who serve in ministry, they're like, well, why aren't you serving anywhere in the church? Well, it's because maybe you're just, the Lord has gifted you to work out there and to do it with for the right reasons. Not so that money can be your God, but so that you can use it as a tool to exalt God. And so do it in generosity. Look for opportunities to bless. The one who leads with zeal. The one who leads must lead with zeal. That's what Paul says. Why does Paul say, look, if you're a gifted leader, do it with eagerness? Can I tell you why? Because sometimes leadership is very difficult. So I came back from 2 months of sabbatical. And I came back, the first day I came back was a Friday morning, and we have a meeting on Friday morning. Can I tell you that when I came back to that first meeting on Friday morning, and we walked through the laundry list of issues that all of my guys have been wrestling with, I was ready for another sabbatical as soon as we were done. Like, I'm like, all right, here's item 6 on the list. I'm going to take another 2 months. I'll see you guys. But there's a reason we're called to do it with eagerness or with diligence. It's because leadership is very hard at times. Like, we're called to be the parents of the children of the children here, at, you know, the spiritual children of this family. We're called to be the shepherd of the sheep. We're called to be the problem solvers at times. We're called to be the mediators at times. We're called to, you know, to be the ones who you know, we marry people. But then, you know, we're there for the I do's, but then we're also there to talk people out of saying I quit. Like, it's a hard thing. And it can, like, the residual pain of it is a very real thing. But it's also, here's the flip side of it, it's also an incredible calling. And if the Lord has called you to it, then you know it. If the Lord has called you to lead God's people or to lead in any ministry, man, I just pray that you do it with zeal, because that is an honor. He goes on to speak about acts of mercy. If you're going to show acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And I think in the New King James, it actually just says, if you are merciful or have the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. This is a really important one. This is what I've realized, and I think we see when it comes to merciful people. Maybe you have a very merciful, compassionate friend. Merciful people are incredible to have around when you're struggling with something. You know, not everyone is going to stick around when you're struggling, but the merciful people will. And so we thank the Lord for merciful people. And I have a few faces in our church that come to my mind when I think about merciful people. But here's the struggle when it comes to merciful, compassionate people. You traffic in broken people all the time. You're just around broken people all the time, because you're always looking for and are drawn to the wounded. And that is such a blessing for them. But do you know what it does for you? You almost become like a sponge. And you suck up some of that brokenness that they have. And there's a transference that happens where you now begin to carry those burdens that person has. And so what we need to pray for when it comes to those who are merciful is that they would have the joy of the Lord, is that they would take time to, they would take time to get away, have fun, care for themselves a little bit. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so that they can be, instead of being containers, because that's the danger of being a merciful person. You just become a container for someone else's brokenness. Instead of being a container, we need to pray that the Lord would give them the wisdom and the power to be a conduit. You know the difference? A container holds things. A conduit just is able to pass those things through. The Lord has insight and wisdom, and you pass that to that person that's broken. That person has dysfunction and brokenness, and you pass that to the Lord. That's what merciful people need to have, and that's where cheerfulness comes from. And so, look, here's the question as we close. Are you charitable with the gifts that the Lord has provided you with? Are you charitable? Are you using those gifts for the kingdom of God? Do you have the right attitude in the using of those things? Here's a bigger question, maybe for some of you today. Do you even know what your gifts are? Do you even know what your gifts are? Have you even thought about it? Look, this is what I would ask you to do today as we close. Ask God to reveal those things to you. He's the great revealer. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to begin to reveal those things to you and to your mind. But then here's the second thing that I would encourage you to do. Ask people who are around you who know you well if they know what your gifts are. Because they would have a pretty good indication of what your gifts are. Like the people that see you every day, they see how you interact with people. Because can I tell you why you need those people? Because sometimes you have deceived yourself in thinking that you're gifted in an area that you're actually not gifted in. You're like, I need to be in the worship team. I need to be in the worship team because I got this voice, right? And then your mom comes up to you and she's like, sweetie, you do not have that voice. And you need somebody You need somebody to be able to tell you that. And so, look, they're going to tell you what your gifts are. They're going to tell you what your gifts aren't. So ask the Lord, ask that person. And then I would say this, and hopefully this doesn't sound crazy, and then we'll be done. Ask yourself. Just ask yourself, like, man, okay, what are the things that light me up? What are the things that I enjoy doing? What are the things that I have a burden for, and what are the things that I'm good at? Like, those things are very important. Just kind of look back at your life and look back at the ways you've served and the things that you're drawn to, and you'll get an idea about this. Like, think about it like this. And I've used this illustration before. This will be the last thing we do, and then we'll have the worship team come up. And yeah, we'll do it like that. Look, let's say that you guys are at my house, and we're having dinner. And I came out of the kitchen, and I had a giant tray of coffee and biscuits and stuff like that, and I trip over my shoe, my size 13 shoe, and the whole thing falls on the ground, and there's a giant mess everywhere. Okay, depending on how you react to that, it might be an indication of the kind of gift that you have. So if that happens, and the first thing that you do is you grab a rag, and you get on the ground, and you just start wiping, start cleaning, praise the Lord, you got the gift of service, you got the gift of ministry. Or maybe the first thing you do is you don't grab a rag, but you actually come to me and you're like, all right, Joe, I saw how you were carrying that coffee. Maybe next time you need to watch out for that lip over there. You know, maybe you need to watch out for that. Just watch, you know, like, hit that corner a little bit better with a little bit. I just want you to know that. By the way, I hate those people, but you understand, because that's what I do. You might have the gift of instruction. You might have the gift of teaching, or maybe, you know, what you do is if you have the gift of leadership, like, that happens, and you're like, all right, guys, let's set up a grid. All right, let's set up a system. You two over there, you come and pick this up. We're going to go and fix the coffee machine. We're going to go and do this. And you just take over. You take over. You're controlling, right? Well, that also might mean that you have the gift of leadership. Or maybe you're the kind of person where if I drop the coffee and the biscuits and there's a mess, you're like, hey, buddy, come here. Come here. Look me in the face. I just want you to know that this isn't the end of you. I just want you to know that I know what it's like to spill coffee as well. And I know, like, you got a little tear coming down your eye. I know that it's a struggle for you. And I just want you to know, look, get up, man. Get up. Go and get some more coffee. It's going to be all right. Or if you have the gift of generosity, you go and buy another coffee machine. I don't know, but you understand what I mean. Like, think about it. Think about how God has used you in the past. And whatever it lands on, guys, go and find ways to make much of the kingdom of God using the gifts that you have. This is the big idea of our time together. It begins with us, guys. It begins with us. We need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves. Is there something that has happened in the church that has called for you to be humble, but you haven't? Go and repent of that. We need to be about unity and not uniformity. Are there things that are going on in the church, like hills that you've planted your flag on that Jesus hasn't planted his flag on, and you're dividing people because of it? Well, repent of that, because the unity of the brethren is more important. Are there gifts that you've been sitting on? Go and use those gifts for the glory of God, because people need you. This is the word of God for us today. It starts with us, guys. How can we ask the world to do the things that we ourselves are not doing? Let's ask the Lord to help us with these things here and now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to sing a couple of songs. I know we ran over a little bit, but it's a great opportunity for us to respond to the Lord. I know we don't have children's ministry for first session, so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're here, begin to pray these things through. If you need to leave because there's something going on, just leave quietly. We're going to be up here to pray for you as well. If there's something specific that you need from us, we're going to be here. But thanks for coming today. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we pray, Jesus, by your Spirit, you would let what needs to happen in the world happen in the church first. Would you make us humble? Would you make us one? Would you make us charitable with our gifts? Thank you, God, for your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.